Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we begin our new sermon series on Christianity and world religions. Join us now for the message, The Warmth of Other Suns. Good morning and welcome here to worship at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. And we apologize for the delay for our technological problems, but we think we've got them all sorted out now. And so please stay tuned because we're starting a new worship sermon series today, The Warmth of Other Suns, Christianity and World Religions. And we're going to be answering some questions like, how are Christians supposed to relate to those of other faiths? Is Islam really a religion of peace? Do Hindus go to heaven? Well, stay tuned and find out. I'm Jane Grainer, and I am the senior pastor here.
I'm Wesley McCall. I'm the music director.
And as we normally do, we will be taking prayer requests during this time together. If you have a joy or a concern or request a blessing, just post it there in the Facebook feed and we will get to that later on in the service. And also, I would invite you, if you have not already done so this week, to make an offering to the ministry of this church. It takes some cash to keep all of this technology running. And you can do that either by mailing a check to the church, or you can find a way to give electronically there on our website or through our Church Center app. You can also, through the app, find a way to donate to our communion rail offering this month, which is going to UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief. And this is the relief and development arm of the United Methodist Church. And UMCOR has projects all over the United States and around the world. So it's a very worthy cause for our communion rail offering this month, which means today is also Communion Sunday, so please have your bread and either some grape juice or wine ready. So after the sermon, we will be having the sacrament of Holy Communion. Just a little bit about our communion groups. Our Lift class started a new book study today that coincides with our sermon series. They're studying Adam Hamilton's book, Christianity and World Religions, Wrestling with Questions People Ask. And that will run for the entire 6 weeks. They started today, but there's still plenty of time to get in on that. And our other, that's Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our other connection group, Sunday morning, 9:30, is our UM Disciplines class. And then Wednesdays at 7 is the Pastor's Bible Study. We're looking at the book of Genesis. We've just started, so it's a great time to get in on that. If you have any questions or want some more information, just contact us. And now, to enter into a spirit of worship and prayer, let us hear this centering scripture.
From Isaiah chapter 2. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword up against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And our opening prayer for this morning. Risen Christ, whose first witnesses were mocked and disbelieved, convince us you are risen through the lives of saints, the words of Scripture, and the kindness of your people, that in our steady witness your glorious light may shine. Amen.
And now, even though we cannot be together in the same place, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is, peace be with you.
Our prayer for illumination this morning. Creator God, just as you raised Christ from the tomb, roll away the stone that guards our hearts and minds. As the word of God is proclaimed, mold us into new creations. Raise our hearts and minds to new life. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." They set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid homage to him. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God.
In 1992, scientists discovered the first exoplanet. That is, they detected the first ever planet outside of our own solar system. And it was nothing like they expected. They found the planet circling not a star like our sun, but an astronomical object called a pulsar. Now, a pulsar is a type of neutron star, except that a neutron star isn't really a star so much as it's the corpse of a star. Now, when the largest stars in our universe reach the end of their lives, they will explode into a brilliant supernova, and then they will collapse into a black hole, or a place in the universe where the gravity is so intense that not even light can escape. But if a star explodes into a supernova that is not quite massive enough to become a black hole, then it leaves a corpse called a neutron star. Now, a neutron star may only be the size about of a city, but there is so much mass packed into that city that a little bit of the neutron star, just the size of a sugar cube, would weigh a billion tons. Or this little sugar cube would weigh about the same as Mount Everest. Now, a pulsar is just a type of neutron star that emits a beam of light as it spins, so that it can appear to turn, to blink on and off, kind of like a lighthouse. And it is around a pulsar that scientists found this first planet. So how could there be a planet around a pulsar? When the original star exploded into a supernova, it would have destroyed any planets that were circling it. So scientists surmise that after the star exploded, that became the pulsar, destroying its planets, the remnants of those dead planets must have then reformed into a new planet. And so the very first planet discovered outside of our solar system was, in effect, a Frankenstein planet, a planet created out of the dismembered parts of dead planets. Again, not what the scientists were expecting. In fact, it would take three more years before scientists would discover a planet that revolved around an actual star. So in 1995, scientists announced the discovery of a planet around a regular solar-type star called 51 Pegasus. Now, this planet was about the size of Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system. But unlike Jupiter, which takes 12 Earth years to make one orbit around our sun, this newly discovered planet orbited so close to its star that it could complete an entire trip around that star in less than 4.5 days. So how could such a huge planet be orbiting that closely to its star? In fact, the next several planets that were discovered after that were similar. They were huge planets orbiting their stars extremely closely. And this surprised the scientific community and contradicted the scientists' theories of how planetary systems developed. They expected other planetary systems to look like our solar system, with smaller rocky planets orbiting closer to the star, and then larger gas planets orbiting further away. But they reasoned, we were discovering these large planets orbiting so close to their own stars because the methods that we're using to detect these first planets favored finding those types of planets. Soon, it was thought, we would discover more typical types of planetary systems like our own instead of these outliers. Well, what we have found out is that our own solar system is the outlier. So far, we haven't found a single planetary system that looks like our solar system. As of now, in 2021, scientists have discovered approximately 4,400 extrasolar planets and counting, and large gas giants orbiting extremely closely to their star are so common that scientists have given them a name. They're called hot Jupiters. And we've discovered so many planets that are orbiting so much closer to their stars than in our solar system that it makes it look like our solar system has the center of it scooped out. And so now scientists are asking why our solar system doesn't have planets that are orbiting super close to the sun. In fact, the most common type of planet out there is a type of planet that we don't even have in our solar system. It's called a super Earth. Now, a super Earth is a rocky planet like our Earth, except that it's anywhere from twice to up to 10 or 12 times more massive than our planet. In fact, one of the most amazing planetary systems out there circles a star called TRAPPIST-1. And TRAPPIST-1 has 7 roughly Earth-sized planets orbiting within the habitable zone. Or in other words, they orbit at just the right distance from their star where it is theoretically then possible for liquid water to exist on the planet's surface and therefore theoretically possible for there to be life on that planet. But because the star TRAPPIST-1 is smaller and relatively cooler than our sun, then all seven of these Earth-sized planets orbits its sun in less than 19 Earth days. And so I'm thinking the view from that farthest out planet, which only takes 19 days to make an orbit, the view from that planet must be amazing. Well, all of these different planetary systems that they're so different from one another and they're so different from our solar system, yet they all work. They all balance the mass and gravity in such a way that it creates a system where these planets stay in orbit, circling their star in regular intervals that go on for eons of time. And within each system, there is an internal logic that works, even though it looks so different from what we were expecting. And in each system, the star is there providing gravitational attraction and light and heat to its planets. And so each planet there finds the warmth of its own sun. Now, these differing planetary systems remind me of the many different religions that we find here on planet Earth. Each of the world's great religions are able to gravitationally attract millions, even billions of people, and provide them with a source of light and heat. Now, somehow it all balances together so that in each major religion, there still exists an internal logic that just works, even if it looks very different from our own system, our own religion. Now, the title of this sermon series is The Warmth of Other Suns, and it's the same as the title of a best-selling book by Isabel Wilkerson that was published in 2011. And that book was about the great migration of Black Americans from the southern states up to the northern cities that took place between 1915 and 1970. And Wilkerson is also, by the way, the author of the current best-selling book, Caste, The Origins of Our Discontent. Well, Wilkerson got the title for The Warmth of Other Suns from the writings of Richard Wright about his own migration to the North. And so Richard Wright writes, "I was leaving the South to fling myself into the unknown. I was taking a part of the South to transplant in alien soil to see if it could grow differently, if it could drink of new and cool rains, bend in strange winds, respond to the warmth of other suns, and perhaps to bloom." What I want us to do for this next 6 weeks is to allow ourselves, at least temporarily, to transplant ourselves to the warmth of other suns, to explore the richness of the other religions of the world. And there are many reasons to do this, many reasons, but I want to lift up particularly these three reasons. First of all, understanding the religions of the world is just something that every well-informed person should know. About a third of the world's population claims the Christian faith as their own. So doesn't it make you wonder what the other two-thirds are up to? Second reason, in a world that is growing increasingly smaller every year, mutual understanding of other cultures, including other religions, is an integral part of building up a world of peace and harmony, where, as Wesley read earlier, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Third, we need to study what is different in order to understand what is true about ourselves. For example, one of the best ways to learn about American society and culture is to travel outside of America to other countries of the world. And so I think one of the best ways we can understand our own Christian faith is to, in essence, travel through the faith worlds of others. So, how should Christians view the other religions of the world and those who practice them? What is our theology of religion? Well, historically, there have been three broad avenues of Christian thought concerning other faiths. Now, one school of thought that is popular with fundamentalists and many conservative evangelicals is referred to as exclusivist, or sometimes it's called particularists. In strict exclusivism, only those individuals who have actively professed faith in Jesus Christ and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved and have eternal life. All others will spend eternity in hell or be annihilated at the close of history. The thinking goes that all human beings have become corrupted by original sin, and all human beings deserve to be eternally punished. And so the only way to escape this eternal punishment, which we deserve, the only way to escape this fate is through the personal acceptance of faith in Christ. Now, I think the harshness of this viewpoint is pretty obvious. And even many conservative Christians who would agree that Christianity is the only one true faith, they would still make an exception for those who had never had the opportunity to even hear the gospel. Such persons would be judged by God on essentially a case-by-case basis. But if a person had heard the gospel but rejected it or had chosen not to convert to Christianity, then they would be eternally damned. Now, on the other extreme would be the position of pluralism. Now, here I'm using the word pluralism in a specifically theological way, because, of course, we all live in a pluralistic society where, at least in theory, all religions and worldviews are equal, at least equal before the law, and are allowed a place in society, even if we might strongly disagree with that particular viewpoint. Now, when I use the word pluralism in a theological sense, however, what we mean by theological pluralism is that then all religions and all viewpoints are of equal worth. The sense here is that deep down, all religions are really the same, and they point to the same reality. So therefore, no one religion is either better or worse than any other religion. Now, I really appreciate the open-mindedness and the open-heartedness of a pluralistic viewpoint, and I certainly prefer it over the exclusivist viewpoint. But on some level, however, I don't think it takes the different religions seriously. There are some real points of departure between the different religions that need to be acknowledged and explored. And to say that they're all just all the same thing, I don't think extends to each of the faiths, including Christianity, the serious respect that they deserve. Well, that leaves us with what is called the inclusivist position. Now, the inclusivist position comes in many iterations, but the way it has been understood historically is the idea that, yes, Christianity is the one true faith, but the other great religions also include dimensions of truth and light. All sincere people who seek God are covered by the cross of Christ and saved through faith, even if they don't proclaim the Christian faith as their own. And this was the viewpoint that was supported by the great writer C.S. Lewis. He felt that such persons serve Christ even if they do not claim Christ. And the great Catholic theologian Karl Rahner called such persons anonymous Christians. This is also the view or the position that is reflected in this quote from the evangelist Billy Graham. Graham said, "Whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they have been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have. I think that they are saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven." Now, I would call my own position inclusivist, even if it differs from the historical understanding and formulation of this doctrine that is represented by C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham. And I'll be sharing my own thoughts relating to other religions during the course of this sermon series. But I do think that my own position can be illustrated by this story. The day that I graduated from seminary, it was a long day. The graduation ceremony happened in the midpoint of the day, and it was intense and emotional, but also very uplifting and very joyful. But that night, I was invited to the bachelorette party of one of my oldest friends. You see, my friend Kay and I have literally known each other since we were babies in the same church nursery there in the church in which we grew up in Fort Worth. But still, it was a strange day. It's not every day you go from a seminary graduation to a bachelorette party. But at the bachelorette party, everyone heard about how I had just graduated from seminary earlier that day. And I got into a very deep conversation with one of Kay's other friends, whom I had not met until that evening. You know, I always find it very fascinating the kind of conversations I can sometimes get into with complete strangers once they found out I've either been to seminary or that I'm a pastor. Well, though this particular woman herself was a devoted Southern Baptist, she had fallen deeply in love with a Jewish man, and it sounded as if the feeling was mutual. She and this man would talk for long hours, not just about faith, but about love and life and family and the future. And they had really become best friends. But she would not allow it to blossom into a romance because he was not a Christian. And she went on to say that she believed that God had brought her into this Jewish man's life in order to bring him to faith in Christ. And I listened for quite a while, and I finally said, "You know, I think you're right. I think God did bring you into this man's life to witness to him for Christ." And I could tell she was pleased to hear her beliefs confirmed, but of course I didn't stop there. I always have more to say. So I went on to say, "But I think I want you to consider the possibility that perhaps God also brought this man into your life in order for him to share with you his Jewish faith." And at this comment, she looked completely confused and nonplussed, and she didn't really even know what to say after that. And I have no idea whatever happened between those two. I really kind of hope that they found a way to work through their differences, because it was pretty obvious that they really, really loved each other. Now, in the story of the wise men, we see an example here of the followers of another religion who nevertheless do all they can to seek out and honor God. They're not Jews, and they certainly are not Christians. Yet we find here that God honors their search, and they're able to find the Christ child. And later God reveals to these non-Jews from another religion, reveals to them the divine will in a dream so that they know to return to their own country by another road. When the wise men found the child, they offered three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And to me, this suggests that followers of other religions have gifts to bring us if we as Christians are willing to acknowledge and receive these gifts. So what I would say to you is expect these gifts, look for these gifts, receive these gifts. But also make sure that when you share your faith in Christ with others, that it is perceived as a gift and not as an attack on their religion. Because people just don't tend to listen to people whom they sense that are attacking them or a threat. So if we're open then to receiving the gifts of other faiths, then we're going to be able to travel to these other systems, and then we'll be able to experience then the warmth of these other suns. Stay tuned. Amen. Thank you. Now it is time for us to join in the sacrament of Holy Communion. So go ahead and get that bread and that grape juice or wine ready for us. And so receive then this invitation. Christ our Lord invites and welcomes all people throughout the earth to the table of God. So if you're ready to accept Christ's invitation, if you love God, if you repent of your sin, if you intend to live in peace with all, then let us confess our sin before God and one another. So join me in this prayer of confession, and when I lift my arm, then you reply, God, have mercy. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. God, have mercy. We have failed to be an obedient church. God, have mercy. We have not done your will. God, have mercy. We have broken your law. God, have mercy. We have rebelled against your love. God, have mercy. We have not loved our neighbors. God, have mercy. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. God, have mercy. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now let us confess our sins silently before God. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Glory to God and amen. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. By your great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, but now we are your people, delivering your wonderful deeds in Christ, declaring these wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and he gave thanks to you and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he then took the cup and he gave thanks to you and gave his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Your church has continued in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one loaf. This bread in which we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? And this cup over which we give thanks, is it not a sharing then in the blood of Christ? And so now the table is set, and I invite you then now to take a piece of your bread. And remember that this is the body of Christ that was broken for you. And this is the blood of Christ that was shed for you. Now let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go out into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now, let us offer up then our prayers. Now we will enter into a time of prayer, and we'll have joys and concerns. And if I say a concern, then I will say, "Lord, in your mercy," and you please respond, "Hear our prayer." If I lift up a joy, then I will say, "This is the work of the Lord," and you will respond, "Thanks be to God." And so first, I would like to offer Wesley a chance to lift up a prayer.
Oh, there's a lot going on in the world right now, a lot of things that need our attention. But near the top of the list has to be the situation in India right now with the coronavirus. Here in the DFW area, in Texas, in the United States, we're not all that far removed from the kinds of COVID numbers that they are seeing over there right now. The last few days, they have been averaging over 400,000 new coronavirus cases every day. To put that into perspective that we might understand a bit better, that's basically the equivalent of the city of Tampa, Florida, or Arlington, Texas, being infected with COVID every single day. And they're also averaging 3,500 to 4,000 new coronavirus deaths every day. Now, as you know, our congregation is aware, our area and our church family has been personally affected by this disease. So this is something that we should be thinking about and praying for. It is easy in the United States, where we are fortunate to have some of the resources that we have and the availability of vaccines and that kind of thing. It's easy to take that for granted because not everywhere in the world has those kinds of things available to them. India has over 1 billion people, and it is among the highest, most densely populated places in the world. And that is an incredible place for virus to spread quickly, as it has done so. So we need to keep the Indian people in our prayers at this time.
So for all the people of India, those affected by COVID-19, all the medical workers, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And also the world stage, I would also like to lift up, you may have heard about the disaster that happened in Israel early this week, where during a religious festival, many dozens of people were crushed to death when the crowd went out of control and started stampeding. And it included men, women, and children. So I would like to ask that God's presence be with this community of Orthodox Jews who have suffered this terrible tragedy. And we're going to pray that even in the midst of having a tragedy during a religious celebration, that they're still able to feel the presence of God. And so for those affected by this disaster in Israel, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now we have several prayer requests here. Raymond Gager's uncle died last night in Houston at the age of 80. And his wife, Margaret's mother, also died last night at the age of 96. So we want to be with have our prayers for Raymond and the family, for those that have died so closely together, and pray that they'll be able to feel God's presence in the days ahead. So for Raymond and the entire family, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Also, our janitor, Tracy McCallum, he has been in the hospital lately having a series of tests performed, and he's been in several weeks, is going to be in a little bit more, but he is going to be released on May 10th. And so we pray that the tests tell the doctors what they need to know, and grateful for the fact that Terry has access to this great Tracy has access to this great medical care, and prayers that he'll be out soon. And so for Tracy, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You may also be aware of Brenda Jones, our former pianist. But she was still the pianist the last time we all had worship together in the sanctuary. Well, her brother Samuel died on Thursday, and the church had many times had lifted up her brother Samuel in prayer, but he finally passed and is now with the Lord. So I would like to lift up Brenda and her family and all the friends and family of Samuel. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then we have some other prayer requests here as well. We want to lift up prayers for Christine Van Hooser. She's having surgery on Thursday to implant a nerve stimulator. And so we would like to pray for Christine and David and the entire family and the medical team that everything in this surgery will turn out well, and so Christine can find some relief. So for Christine and David, the family, and the medical team, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then we want to lift up a prayer for a dear friend who is battling breast cancer. And I might add, this prayer was sent in by Pamela Roberts Cook. My sister has also learned of many of her friends and acquaintances who have been diagnosed with cancer recently. So I want to offer up then a prayer for all of our dear friends who are battling cancer of any kind, and pray that God's strength will be with them and that there will be wisdom among their medical team about how to go forward with treatment. So for all those we know who are now battling cancer, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we also want to lift up prayers then for Kathy Hawley. This is Kay Lawrence's daughter's mother-in-law. And she has entered the hospital and is likely to face her third major spinal surgery. So we want to pray for her medical team, her doctors, her surgeon, but then pray for Kathy herself, pray for her healing, pray that she can feel the presence of God and that God will be there with her in her fears and will bring her over through this surgery, and that she will know and be aware of God's love and presence. So for Kathy and her medical team and her family, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now we also have some blessings. Oh, thank you, Jan. This is blessings for those who keep Trinity services online and keep us connected. I can tell you, not only was Bill battling like crazy to get us online this morning. He had actually called his lifeline, Steve. Steve is a friend of Bella. I never even met Steve, and yet Steve is kind of an unofficial technology troubleshooter for us. So we're very grateful for Bill and his efforts. We're very grateful for Steve, who's not even a member of our congregation, yet is always helping us out with technology. And so blessings for Steve and the other Elliots there in Mission Control, who keep us all on the air. And so we know that this technology is a human technology, but we have it because God has given us the brains to invent it and to be able to work it. At least we sometimes are able to work it correctly. And so let's lift up then blessings for all of those who keep our technology going and for those who brought it to us. So we know that this technology that keeps us connected to each other, this technology is the work of the Lord. So thanks be to God. And then we have a couple of celebrations now in the Platts family. Tim and Rachel will be celebrating their 19th anniversary on the 4th. I guess that would be Tuesday. And so, excuse me, we pray God's blessings upon Tim and Rachel in their anniversary and in their marriage. We ask for God's continued blessings to pour out upon them and upon their family. And we pray that this next year will be another great year in the life of their marriage, leading up to their 20th anniversary next year. So we know that this marriage is the work of the Lord, so therefore, thanks be to God. And then also blessings on Tristan, their son, who celebrates his 17th birthday, his 17th birthday on May 6th. So Tristan, first of all, we loved seeing those pictures on Facebook of you going to the prom. You looked wonderful. Your girlfriend looked beautiful. But Tristan, we hope you have a blessed year ahead as you turn 17, as you go into your 18th year of life, and that you can experience God's presence during this year, and that you'll be filled with God's wisdom to know at this point how to go forward with your life, because you're at a time in life where you're going to have to make a lot of decisions that's going to affect you, where your life goes from here and where your life will go from here on out. So Tristan, God's blessings upon you, and may you a year from now be able to look back and say, you know, this is one of the best years of my life. So Tristan, you are the work of the Lord. So thanks be to God. And so now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now remember that you can always find a recording of our service on Facebook, on our website, which is tumcd.org, or the best quality you'll find on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. And I know not all of you are members of our church or may know how to contact this church, so I want to invite any of you who would like to be in contact just to go ahead and send us a Facebook message. And I'll respond to that if you would like any information about our church or to connect with me personally. And so just remember, in this week ahead, look for the gifts of those who believe things that are different from you, and make sure that everyone who perceives your faith in Christ perceives it as a gift of good news. And so now receive this benediction. You have received the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So be a beacon of grace to all you encounter. Bring the gift of good news. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, for the last year, I have been closing us off with these words, love your neighbor, wear a mask. But you know, it's gotten to the point now where we can love our neighbor and not always have to be wearing a mask. So I have kind of decided now that from now on, I'm just going to end with this simple message. Just go in peace and love your neighbor. Amen. See ya. We hope you enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m., where we will continue our sermon series on Christianity and world religions, The Warmth of Other Suns. We'll be exploring the religion of Hinduism. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.